discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, and distresses, in beatings, imprisonment, and riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, and hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing and yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. David, let's pray for you. Father, thank you for David, and bless him, and thank you for the ministry that you are developing and blessing in Barnes. Thank you, Father, for our links, for the sense of being brothers in Christ, for the gospel being preached and shared, for your people being built up. And I pray tonight you'd fill him with your Spirit afresh, you'd equip him, give him all that he needs, Father, as he continues to lead and seek your face. And we pray you speak to us this night, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Is it working? Yeah, it is. Well, right, I'll just crack on. The gospel is a word of grace sounding in our ears. But it will be in vain for us to hear it unless we believe it and comply with the end and design of it. And as it is the duty of the ministers of the gospel to exhort and persuade their hearers to accept of grace and mercy which are offered to them, so they are honored with this high title of co-workers with God. So writes Matthew Henry. And he writes it about the first, the first couple of verses. I couldn't resist not preaching on a bit more of the text. It says this: as co-workers, we urge you, writes Paul, not to receive God's grace in vain, for he says, in the time of my favor, I heard you, and in the day of salvation, I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor. Now is the day of salvation. And I don't know what you immediately think of when you hear the word salvation. We know from Paul's first letter, this is his second letter, and if you're a Bible scholar, there's other letters, all sorts of things about 2 Corinthians, and you're in chapter 6, someone must have told you about that by now. So I won't go over that. But he writes to this church in Corinth, and, you know, they're a pretty tricky bunch. They've got lots of divisions, they have doctrinal disputes. There's lots of confusion about spiritual gifts. There's lots of sexual immorality going on. But you see, Paul loved them. He planted the church. You know, he loved them. And wherever God took him, he was a missionary in a church, wherever he went, he shared Jesus. He preached about Jesus. He prayed to Jesus. He encouraged others to follow Jesus. He modeled himself on Jesus. He depended on Jesus. And he called people with urgency to repent and believe in Jesus. Why? Well, because he'd met with him and knew him. Let me just read you this encounter. It's one of the best known in the New Testament. It's now being translated into 20 languages. Hallelujah. Let's read it. It's Acts chapter 9. And this is the story of Saul who became Paul. And we read this. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." And he was told what he must do. He was told to take the gospel to the Gentiles. And he did it. And he went round Europe, went round the Med 3 times. And one of the places he visited was Corinth. And the commentators say there may have been only as few as 60 people in the church in Corinth. And sometimes we're very obsessed by the size of a church. And it seems to be, as I read the New Testament, of no consequence how big your church is. None of all the 7 churches in Revelation, they never get rebuked for having 473 people rather than 742 people. But they do get, they get rebuked for their lack of passion for Jesus. And it's passion and commitment to being obedient to Jesus that matters. So he says, "We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited." Paul wants nothing to get in the way of the message. And then he says, "Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves." So Paul's saying, "Look at my life." And it says servants, and it's plural, so it's Paul and Timothy. However, it's not just Paul and Timothy's life. It's every Christian's life has some markers about it that give you an indication that you're following Jesus. The book called Principles of Psychology by William James. And if you know about psychology, it's a classic text. The author admitted, though, that there was an immense omission in the book. And he said, "The deepest principle of human nature is the craving to be appreciated." And he wrote that he had not dealt with this principle in his book. It's interesting, isn't it? The deepest craving we have is to be appreciated. Let me ask you something. Who are you seeking to be appreciated by? You see, Paul, Pastor Paul, Preacher Paul, is seeking to be appreciated by the Corinthians. Because his credentials are being called into question. So he sort of gives them his CV. He says, firstly, endurance. And endurance is an inward passion to just keep going. And the reason, lots of people, you know, if you start following Jesus, you know, you think, I'm going to be a follower of Jesus. It's going to be great. Someone might have said, you know, they might have misquoted a verse, you know. You know, they may have said, you'll get the desires of your heart if you follow Jesus. And you think, oh, that sounds lovely. I'd love that. You know, and you put your hand up and you pray a little prayer. And then you think, oh, it'd be lovely. All my dreams have come true. And then you don't take but two or three steps forward and a bit of trouble comes. And a bit of hardship comes. And at that point, tons of people just quit. I mean, you're just out of the game before you've even taken two steps. That's not what I signed up for. Not Paul. If you watched action movies in the 1990s, you watched The Terminator. They made about four of them, didn't they? And as I was thinking about Paul, you know, Arnie would just, he'd be given a task, and he'd have some opposition, and he'd just fall to bits, you know, and he'd just keep going, even though bits of him fell off, and his eye came, you know, and he'd just be, I've got this task. Amazing. You see, Paul wasn't scared of telling people hard things. You see, it's easier to tell people easy things. It's easy to get people to like you. It's much easier for me to let people off lightly. You see, will people in our church, in my church that I lead, be better off or worse off if I skip over the difficult bits of Scripture? If I shy away from them, if I say, I don't want to preach on Mark chapter 10, even though I've said I'm going to preach through the whole book, and I've now got a difficult passage to preach on. I might just skip that next week. I might just skip verses 1 to 12 and move on to verse 13, and maybe no one will notice. I am going to preach on that, by the way. Only Trinity Barnes next week. You see, the truth is, it's both hard to be obedient to God, but also incredibly and amazingly joyful. So Paul knows that. Paul knows that the best of life itself, is found in Jesus. So he preaches, and we see in verse 7, in truthful speech. And have you ever had a time, you will have done this, maybe you have someone, and you know you need to tell them something. You just need to, you know, there's something going on in their life, and they might have confided in you, and you go, oh, well, that must be really, how's that working out for you? You know, if you're a Christian, you love them, and it's sin, the answer is badly. So you're their friend. You say, you need to repent of that. You need to come back to Jesus. You don't say that. You go, see you around, and you walk away. And you see, Paul is commending himself. He's commending Timothy because he's told them some really tough stuff about the way they lead their lives. He loves them. So he's truthful with them. Because it's really important. You know, Paul's saying today is the day of salvation. Today, there's no better day to sort this stuff out than today. Let's read on. He says, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, and in sincere love, in truthful speech, and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left hand. You know, when I was a lad, I had a sporting hero. He's still, I think, my sporting hero. And my sporting hero was Muhammad Ali. And I watched Muhammad Ali beat Leon Spinks. I think I was 7 or something. I just was captivated. And he thumped the living daylights out of him. When you're 8, that's terrific. You just think, brilliant, I want to be a boy. And as I looked at this passage, you know, Paul's saying, weapons of righteousness in your left hand and in your right hand. And you know, Paul, I don't know what sort of preaching Paul did, but he preached sermons that really ticked people who didn't love Jesus off. He preached sermons that caused riots. He preached with such passion about the risen Jesus Christ and the need to repent of your sin and believe in him that people beat him up. People sent him to prison. He had sleepless nights. Dishonor or honor, good report, bad report. I've concluded, and we should conclude, that Paul didn't give a stuff what people thought of him. Fear of man, when you're preaching the word of God, when you're sharing the gospel, is just going to debilitate you. It's no use. You repent of it. It's just no good. And the weapons of righteousness are brilliant. We all need them. Because the weapons of righteousness are that Jesus has died for us and has risen from the dead. And if you're a follower of his, you get his record. I get to trade my record for his record. And I can live in his righteousness. I can live in his power. I can live in his hope. Because I'm going to live forever. I can live in his righteousness. I'm with him. I'm a co-worker with him. So I am weak, said Paul. I am weak. I am a failure. I have doubts. You have doubts. But I'm with him. I'm a co-worker. I'm with him. He doesn't have any doubts. He thinks I'm fantastic. He thinks I'm so fantastic and you are so fantastic that he died for you and your sin. Think about that. He died for your sin to make you righteous. And that's the weapon. The weapon is the gospel of grace, the mercy of God. I'm not better than you, worse than you. I'm just in his righteousness. I've been reading a book called 7 Men. Brilliant book. And it tells little stories of, it's called 7 Men and the Secret of Their Greatness. And I've concluded from reading the lives of Bonhoeffer, Pope John Paul II, Chuck Colson, William Wilberforce. They were just single-minded enough to pay any price to see what God had called them to do happen. So Dietrich Bonhoeffer was called by God to make Christ known to Nazi Germany. And it got him killed. William Wilberforce was called to make a stand against slavery and shatter on a perfectly good and working economy that was doing very well for everybody who was in it. And he chose to stand it. Eric Liddell had the opportunity to win a gold medal in the 100 meters. Turned it down because it was Sunday. So my Lord's day, I'm not going to run. And ended up dying in a concentration camp or in internment in China as a missionary. I've been reading these letters, and they're letters by a man called Jack Miller, and he just wrote many, many letters to missionaries and people who are struggling and people who need encouragement. And this is one I read a couple of days ago. He's writing to a team of missionaries who he sent to Ireland, and they're needing encouragement. We read this. Think of it this way. All the powers of hell and earth are raged against the gospel and your ministry. They will not compromise, therefore don't expect it from them. Don't expect the enemy to coddle you. He will continue to attack from every corner, at night, on the streets, in your meetings, wherever. This is a take no prisoners kind of war. And we must not compromise with the uglies and with the evil in any form. Therefore, resist. Fight with all your heart against evil in yourself and others. Seek holiness through faith in the blood of Christ and live bodily out of your union with him. You are in him. And he is in you. Don't doubt it. On that basis, keep at it. Persevering is the expression of his caring love. And then he writes, 1 Corinthians 13 says, love is patient. Love always perseveres. You see, it doesn't matter what people think about you. Doesn't matter. Ultimately, what matters is what God thinks about you. That's what matters. And tonight, you know, you're in. In one of two places. You're either in a place where you know that he's called you. You know him. You love him. You know he's died for you. This is not news to you. You go, I'm on the bus. If I said, who's following Jesus? Some of you would go, I am. You wouldn't. And you're seeking to be obedient to him. Hallelujah. Or tonight you're not. Like the Corinthians, you're not. You've heard the gospel, you know the gospel, and you think, I know you've written me that letter, Paul. And I know you've told me not to sleep with them. I'm going to do it anyway. You're in disobedience. And if you're a Christian, you'll know that. You won't. It won't be news to your heart. You'll be sitting and going, oh, I know. Oops. And you see, Paul loves this church so much. He loves them. He just says, oh, please, come home. Whatever your issue is, whatever your... Trust me that I know best. Trust me that Jesus is good. Trust me that he'll forgive you. Trust me. Will you just be obedient to what I've got to tell you? Listen to my truthful speech and come home. Or do you want to leave with all your sin and all your mess and all your anger and come back next week? And the best option is to listen. That's what Paul's saying. He's just saying, listen. He's pleading with them. He says, will you open your heart to me? And he's not bothered about whether they open his heart. He's not bothered about him. He's bothered about his message because he's the bringer of the message. Will you open your heart to Jesus? And the answer is yes or no. And he says wonderfully, he says, it's such a fair exchange. He says, I speak to you as my children. The Lord has so much good for you. And the truth is that, again, reading my book of these lives, there is no life that God cannot use for his glory. No life. And there is no limit to the amount that he can do in you and I if we'll just get all in. Stop fanning about and get all in. Because the fact that, you know, I've spent my life doing whatever, you know, coasting along and being nice and got a new kitchen. I always quote that. If you've got a new kitchen, bless you. Condemn you if you've got a new kitchen. But you know what I mean? It just isn't very interesting. But translating the Bible into 200 languages so that people can hear the word of God and be saved, that's interesting. That's going to reap a return in glory. That will. Is it hard, asked Sarah, is it hard living in the Congo translating the Bible? Is it worth it? Absolutely. You know, and God's just desperate for us to go, some of us to go. I don't know what it is, but it could be hard, could be tougher than it is at the moment, probably. And I'm in. I know it's going to be good. I trust you for whatever you've got, but here I am, Lord. I open my heart to you, to other people, to speak into my life, and see what's going to happen, because I've only got a few years, so let's get on with it. And come on, church. That's the message. Or we just take all our, leave here and come back and sing a few songs next week. Who wants to do that? No. Come on. Open your hearts to him. See what happens.